Begin reading in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's blessing. Paul's speaking a blessing on the church there in Rome and to us, and one we'd do well even to have cross our lips often for ourselves, for our family, our neighbor, our community, for others as we have opportunity. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul begins a new section in the book, kind of his closing remarks. Remember those first 11 chapters? He has established the immense blessings and provision and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. And through it and through him, all that God has done for us and through us and in us and to us and will be with us. And then he moves from that into our response to being and offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, completely his. And in that state of mind and state of heart, he goes on to focus on how we live that out. And that's what we've spent these last chapters studying. And Paul brings all that to a close with his blessing on the church, with his blessing on the people of God, on you and I. And it's always now. It's important for us to have a now concept in our relationship with God all the time. You know, a lot of Christians, a lot of people who know Christ and trust Christ, live in this place that's kind of sandwiched between the Christ of history that they read about in the Gospels, and it's, they believe, they absolutely believe every bit of it, and believe that he is Christ, and they have trusted in him as their Savior, and they love to read the Scripture and read the stories, and they live there, and it blesses them and encourages them, and they live with this anticipation towards the future, which in absolutely we should do, because there is this future that is immeasurable, that is indescribable, and that is ours through Christ. I spent a whole series at one time preaching on heaven and intend to do that again soon. But we must not allow our relationship with God and our experience of God to be completely spread out between the past and the future without living in the now. And Paul says in verse 13, now may God do this, this God of hope. And then he says in verse 14, now. he's driving home this point. In fact, before we finish this passage, he's going to say now again. He has it on his mind that the God, the Christ who was, and the Christ who is there in the future, who will be, the life that we are given, the life that we are assured, is ours to enjoy now also. Not just reminiscing of the past, and not which we certainly should remember, even as the hymns that we sing and as so much of the Psalms does for us. Remember what God has done. That encourages our faith. That lifts us up whenever we are down, is to remember his faithfulness and his blessing. And with great hope and assurance and joy, we look forward to the future that we have, always remembering this is not all there is. But this is where we are. And it's now that we have abundant life in Christ Jesus. That's what he said. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. But I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. And that life, that abundant life, is in relationship with God. And he is the God of now. Jesus is called the I Am, who was and is to come, all three. And that's where we're invited and encouraged to live. Built up in our faith because we have believed the witness of history, of the Bible, of the Gospels. Encouraged in our faith that no matter what takes place here and now, we have the assurance of an eternity that is indescribable, that is perfect, that is as it should be and always will be. And because of that, we live in joy and peace by faith, in believing here and now. And because of that, we live in overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who infuses that assurance in us, because that's what hope means in the Scripture. It's not like we in the West, in our culture, would say hope, which means maybe so. That's never what it means in the Scripture. It always means the absolute assurance, as though it has already been accomplished, of that which is to come. Now Paul says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able also to admonish or encourage one another." Now Paul's spent several chapters dealing with some problems in the church in Rome, and we've talked about that. I'm not going to go back and elaborate on them now, but there were some real issues going on. And that's the truth of the gospel. It's not a fairy tale that you trust Jesus and live happily ever after. But it is a journey from one place to another. And Paul has spent some real and said some really strong things to these believers in Rome. Some are Jewish and some are Gentiles. And he's called them to living as living sacrifices committed to Christ and loving one another and receiving and welcoming and sacrificing themselves for one another. And he had to do some correcting and some admonishing. But he reminds them, though they're not what they're going to be yet, they have some things to work on, they're not what they were. And he gives them these great encouragements. "I'm confident concerning you, brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." I tell you, we consider ourselves the most lucky pastor and his wife in the world to be your pastor and his wife. We are blessed to be here. I have been in a lot of churches, served in a lot of churches, preached in a lot of others, and never considered myself more blessed than I do to be here with you. You know, I made a comment last week about some of the problem with with the church was that they want to clean their fish before they catch them. You know, Paul was talking about receiving one another, understanding that we're all on a journey. But I want to tell you, I was meaning that in a general sense of the church, not in a specific sense here. This coming Easter, we will have been here 4 years. I don't know where the time flew, but it has. And we have thoroughly enjoyed it. But there's never been a time in all of that time that I've seen anyone come through that door that didn't experience wonderful, warm welcome. And now, I remember one couple came through and they were extended our warm welcome that we used to have with our fellowship here in the middle aisle, where there's a lot of hugging and handshaking and all of that going on. And it was so warm, it was a little too warm for them. They weren't real comfortable with that much welcome. But I believe it pleases the Lord And I assure you that it pleases and blesses and encourages me and Vicky to be a part of a church that has open arms and an open heart and willingness to love whoever God sends. Are we all perfect? Absolutely not. Do we all agree on everything? Probably not. Like I said, I don't even agree with some of the stuff I preached years ago. When, you know, I would listen to some of my stuff now and say, why did I say that? But the point is, we're on a journey and we're on it together because we are following Christ. Nobody knows it all but Him. And if we're willing to love Him and walk in His love, we will experience growth in Him. We will come to this maturity, this strength that Paul talked about in these former passages here that we've been looked at. He says, nevertheless, brothers, sisters, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. See, he's telling them, I'm not coming to you as a know-it-all. I'm telling you what you already know and encouraging you in it. As reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think the offering he's talking about is what he's going to make reference to later on in this passage. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to take an offering that was gathered among the Gentiles in Macedonia because he wanted to. They were poor Christians in Jerusalem, and they wanted to bless the Jews out of which Christ came to redeem them by giving this large and blessed offering to help the poor and impoverished Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he wants to talk about how God has called him and given him grace. Paul understands his whole ministry is grace. All of the Christian life is grace. He says, this grace that was given to me to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul exhorts, Paul encourages the church in Rome to remember evangelism, to remember our calling, our privilege, our mandate to share Jesus with other people. He was committed to doing whatever it took. Therefore, he says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. He was willing at whatever cost. And if you'll read, like in the list in Corinthians, all the things that Paul suffered and went through to carry the gospel, to give the gospel to people who hadn't heard, to people who were suffering. He was committed at whatever the cost. Unlike someone I read about, this woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. After his checkup, the doctor called the wife into his office alone. He said, your husband is suffering from a very severe disease, combined with horrible stress. If you don't do the following, your husband will surely die. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant and make sure he is in a good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Don't burden him with chores, as he's probably had a hard day. Don't discuss your problems with him. It will only make his stress worse. And most importantly, satisfy his every whim. If you can do this for the next 10 months to a year, I think your husband will regain his health completely. On the way home, the husband asked his wife, what did the doctor say? You're going to die, she replied. She was kind of the opposite of Paul there. She wasn't interested in all the cost it was going to cost. I know that's kind of silly, but it makes a good illustration and opposite of what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. I was committed, he said. And the truth is, he's writing to a church that he didn't plant. He's writing to people who had become Christians, not because of Paul's witness, but he has a desire to be with them, to see them, and to see them grow in the Lord. And he's written this wonderful letter that we call Romans. And he encourages, exhorts them to evangelism, to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 18, "For I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed." Now, if you underline things in your Bible, you can underline those four words, "in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around and round about to Illyricum," which was in the southern part of Europe, just below Germany, what's called Germany now. That's how far Paul had traveled to take the gospel. He said, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He was committed to his calling because of the grace that he had received and had been poured out on him. And he says, "And so I've made it my aim." And this was his calling. May not be yours, but it was his to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, "To whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Now my point here is he's admonishing us, he's exhorting us to be involved in evangelism at whatever the cost. But remember that it's not just in word. The scripture says, Paul said, that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It has always been and always will be, ever since Jesus came and birthed the church and initiated the preaching of the gospel, in word and in deed. It's always word and action, and it includes that which is beyond us. It includes that that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not just actions like that. I mean, there are actions that we can do in the power of the Spirit, in loving people and giving to people and helping people and encouraging people and serving people. But there are also those places and those times when we are called to step out in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we have said that Jesus is Lord, and that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again, and by his stripes we are healed, that we are given the opportunity, just like the apostles and just like all the other believers that we read about in the New Testament, experience those times when the power of God, the kingdom that's at hand, the kingdom of God, broke into the natural and miracles took place. And that's what Paul said. That's the way he lived. The scripture teaches that the gospel, the truth, is confirmed with signs following. I remember the first miracle that I ever saw with these eyes, just as sure as you're sitting there. We were in an office at church. I believe it was on a Thursday when we have our men's prayer meeting. We were in the pastor's office, and it's about the size of this, well, not as long as this podium is. Our platform up here, maybe about as far as that chair there. And there was five or six of us in there, and one of the men in the church, his name was Roy, had a daughter who was about 21 or 22, and she was drinking, you remember, I guess they still got Coke in bottles, but in the glass bottle, you remember the Coke bottles? She was sitting outside, that it was in the summer, I think, and she was sitting there drinking a Coke, and she picked it up as she was talking and went to drink it, and a bee had gotten right in the top of that bottle, and she went to drink it, and it stung her on the lip. Well, she was allergic to bees, and her lip swole up. I mean, swole up. It was really big. And her dad, Roy, asked her, said, "Well, you want to go to the hospital first, or you want to go by? I know the men are there at church praying. It's men's prayer time." She said, "Let's stop by the hospital." And so they came, not the hospital, the church. So they came in, knocked on the pastor's office door there. We were on the back corner of the building, and it was an old brick building. And he said, "Listen," and I forgot her name. I wish I could remember it. Her dad's name was Roy. But he said, "She's been stung by a bee, and it's really swollen. And I mean, she had a big upper lip." He said, "But she wants you all to pray for her before she goes to the hospital." And so she sat down in a chair. And I mean, we've all been reading the Bible just like you had. We've all read about what Paul said in word and in deed. And she has asked. So she's exercised faith in asking. And so we prayed. Several of us prayed. Somebody may have put their hand on her head, you know, laying hands on her. I don't recall for sure. But we prayed. And like I said, we're in this little bitty office. There's five or six grown men and this lady sitting on this chair about like that. So we prayed. And when we got done praying, you know, we just kind of stepped back and stood there. And of course, we all were staring at her. And in 90 seconds, her lip went back to normal. And she began to cry. Tears were running down her face. She was smiling, and you could tell she was smiling because she had normal lips. And we nearly tore the back of that church off, getting so excited and praising God for that sign, that miracle. God has not changed. Jesus Christ, Hebrews said, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we understand everything? No. Do we control God with our faith? No. But we do engage with Him. And Paul said because of that, he was able to preach the gospel effectively from where he was in Jerusalem all the way up to southern Europe and had plans on going further. And he had seen many, 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 many people believe and come to Christ and begin to experience the God of hope now. And then he says, for this reason I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. See, he has this expectation. He wants to come to them. He wants to see them. He has an expectation. Not only has he encouraged them, not only has he exhorted them to evangelism, but he expects to see them. He's been hindered from getting to Rome to see them as much as he wanted to because he's been so busy and involved in spreading the gospel beyond them. So he says, whenever I journey to Spain, I want to come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to come to Rome, but first I'm going to Jerusalem to take this gift, this offering, to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia, the Gentiles, and in Achaia to kind of nations out there way beyond Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by my way of you to Spain. He says, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. See, Paul has this expectation to get to see them. Once he has delivered this offering to Rome, or excuse me, to Jerusalem, to the impoverished believers there who are Jews, because these Gentiles want to offer this blessing in gratitude to them. And then he says, I want to get there and see you on my way to Spain with the assurance that you are going to help me, that you're going to participate with me in getting the gospel to Spain. You're going to support me and help me. And I am sure when I come that none of us will be disappointed because we will experience the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And then he gives them an invitation clearly to participate with him through prayer. Now, there's that word again. Now, I beg you, brothers and sisters, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. And then he tells him three things he wants them to pray for. That's how important your prayers are. They don't have to be long and lengthy. They don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to sound religious. God is not impressed. He's God. But he does invite us to talk to him. He invites us to conversation. Your prayer may be 60 seconds, but it's prayer, and it connects to God. How long does it take to get shocked if you touch a hot wire, JD? Any electrician will tell you. It's faster than you can recognize it. It takes some time to turn loose. It takes longer to turn loose than it does for it to connect. And that's what Paul understood about the power of our prayers. If you'll just pray. Just pray. Just talk to God. And he says, these are the three things I want you to pray. First, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul understood there were people in Judea, there were Jews who didn't believe on Jesus, who hated Christians, and who were Paul's sworn enemies because of Christ. And we must live also with that awareness. There are those who do not agree with you, who do not acknowledge Christ, who do not acknowledge God, who are full of hatred and envy and all kinds of evil. And we must recognize their existence and the truth of what is beyond them, which is demonic. Because Paul said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, with spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul's first prayer was that he would be delivered, and ask them to join in prayer with. He says, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. In other words, pray that when I get there. Now you remember, Paul's kind of iffy in Jerusalem. There were those who didn't trust him. You remember, Paul had persecuted the church. Paul had people thrown in prison, separated from their families just because of Jesus, when he was Saul. And he's bringing this offering. And he's been to Jerusalem before also with conflict and controversy, because he preached the gospel of Christ that's by grace through faith, that's not according to laws and rituals and all these things we've talked about. He says, pray that it will be acceptable, that they will accept the gift at my hands. And then his third thing that he asks us to pray for, or asks them to pray for, that I may come to you with joy, by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. See, Paul understood that if they would pray, he will get there. These things will be accomplished. He will be delivered. He will be taken care of. And the gift, the offering, will be successful. And that when he comes, that in the will of God and in joy, he will be refreshed along with them. There's something indescribably refreshing about being with believers who love Jesus and love you, and you love them. That's one of the reasons it blesses me so much when we walk in the back door. Vicki even made a comment about it this morning as we walked in, and the door was open here, and you could hear all the fellowship, joy, laughter, and all of that going on in here. That's refreshing. It's good for you. It's healing after listening to all we have to listen to out there through the week. Then he says, now, finally, in the conclusion, he says, now, there's that word again, may the God of peace, the same one he referred to earlier, the God of hope, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. May the God of peace, the God of shalom, be with you always. Now here he would have used the word irene, which is the Greek word. But it's his reference, or it's saying the same things that a Jew said when he spoke of shalom, the word peace. And like I said, it's not just the absence of conflict. One fellow described it this way: it's the webbing together of God and humans, of all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight, is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. That's what Paul is wishing, praying, speaking upon them and upon us. Peace, the God of peace, giving us his peace through his presence. Now the God of peace be with you all. be with you all, both personally and individually. He could have just said, be with you, and used a plural term, but he didn't. Be with you all. Be with you personally and individually, as well as collectively and universally. Paul believed in and served an indescribably wonderful God, whom he called the God of peace, the God of hope, in whom he said kingdom was righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the God that Paul's faith was built on and that his life served. And that's where he invites us to live with him and exhorts us into, with absolute confidence. Confidence in us. Confidence in you. Confidence in them, and I in you, because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, to live this life to God's glory in anticipation of that life where absolutely, finally, and fully all things will be as they should be.